Well, good morning once again. I want to just express my appreciation to the assembly for the privilege of opening up God's Word once again. I'd like to discuss today the topic of standing fast, or to stand fast. And as you see before us, this was a gift given to me, and it's not a very old anchor. It's fairly new, and it's called an Admiralty anchor. They were developed, I think, around the mid-1840s. But the idea is to, as we think about this subject of standing fast or holding firm, what it means as believers, as Christians, to be able to hold fast and to stand fast in the storms of life. And I think we can all, I think we all have stories. I think we can all remember back when we went through storms and when we went through trials and when we went through difficulties, and many, and some maybe even before you were saved. What was it that brought you to the place of the cross? What brought you to Calvary? And, you know, as we just sang this hymn, what an encouragement that we have an anchor. We have a sure anchor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in any faith or religion or idea or philosophy. It is in a person. It is in the person of God's Son, His only begotten Son. Because the Bible tells us there is only one way. And that is God's way. You know, it's very inclusive, exclusive rather. It's a very offensive thing to say in today's day and age, isn't it? To say there's only one way to God, there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to have your sins forgiven. And that is it. And if we allow ourselves to be, as the Bible says, tossed about with every wind of doctrine, we may be able to not stand so fast. And so let it be the mark of our day that we as Christians here would stand fast on the Word of God. I was reading a little portion in a little pamphlet that is put out by a brother in Pennsylvania called Milk and Honey. And he quoted Charles Spurgeon. And it was very interesting. I was hoping to read this later on in the message, but it's very applicable to what we have to discuss today. Spurgeon was asked to participate in a debate on the validity of the Bible. And he said he would come, but not present any defense. Interesting. A man of the Bible not willing to defend the Bible. Well, that's because he had something to say. And he said this: the Bible is a lion. You don't defend a lion, you turn it loose. You turn it loose. Do we forget that the Bible, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is the sword of the Spirit? A sword is not a defensive weapon. You can certainly defend yourself with it, but it is a weapon of offense. The shield is the defensive weapon. And the shield in the Bible is called our faith. Our faith in the Lord is our defense. Not ourselves, not what we think, not what we've come to believe because of experiential whatever in our lives, but because of our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our defense. But the Word of God is our sword, and it is an offensive weapon. The thing that I, the thing that I often was confused with growing up was, you know, preaching the gospel. You know, when somebody came up and challenged me in the gospel and I didn't have an answer, or I couldn't think quick enough, or a verse didn't come to my mind, and I thought this was the enemy. That person is not the enemy. That person, God died for that person, for that unsaved one. Who is the enemy of our souls? It's Satan himself. He is the destroyer. Now, he can certainly put words and ideas into people's minds, the unregenerated mind, certainly. But that person, that unsaved one, is not our enemy. It's Satan himself. And he is the great liar, and he is the great deceiver of all time. And he is the one that we contend with. And he is the one that we are told that as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and against powers and against darkness. It is the very forces of Satan that we wrestle against. And be it of our minds today, brothers and sisters, that we are in spiritual warfare. There has been no other time like this. We are in spiritual warfare. And let us not be complacent Christians. Let us not sit and leave here and forget that the battle is at hand. And that we must have an anchor secured upon the rock. You know, many ships have gone out to sea. I've been out to sea before, not very successfully. But I've been in tempestuous seas. And I've seen what it is like to be tossed about in a little tiny boat. And to fear that you'll never make it back to land again. And there have been many men that have gone out to sea and that have not been able to use properly the anchor to be able to set it upon a rock, to be able to make sure that it goes down deep, to give it enough slack in the line so that it's able to set in the ocean floor in the bottom and to hold that boat. Many times I've been fishing, and there was a time when I went out in a small boat and I didn't have the anchor with me. And I went out and I thought, oh, no big deal. What is it without an anchor? And before you know it, you spend more time rowing than you do fishing. You're fighting the winds and you're fighting the sea because you are not secured with the anchor. Brothers and sisters, be it our aspiration today and of every day that we seek to have our anchor holding true and secure in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and not those things that we think of or things that the world encourages us to do, but that we find all truth from the very Word of God. So with that, this portion goes on. The writer here, by the name of Karl Knott, goes on to say, it's the same with the sword. A sword doesn't need to be defended, but used. If another person says he doesn't believe your sword, don't put it down. Don't put it down. Don't contend with that person because, well, they don't believe in the Bible. So let me find another way to convince this person of the truths of God and how God exists and how he sent his son to die for mankind, to make a way. Don't put it down. He says that's what the devil wants you to do. Quote the scriptures. Read them, cite them, use them. Let your adversary feel the points of the sword. Brothers and sisters, let's go forth as soldiers, confident not in ourselves, but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those before us that have trodden that way have proved that Christ in all things is faithful. Faithful to the very end if it costs even our lives. I'd like to start by turning to Hebrews chapter 6. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We want to talk about this subject of standing fast. And what it means to stand fast in the things of the Lord. And the book of Hebrews brings out two particular instances of this word, stand fast. We'll bring out the first at the outset, and we will look at the other later on. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I don't want to get into these two immutable things. There's debate over those things. I think it's clearly obvious in verse 20. But let's focus on verse 9. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Brothers and sisters, what a consolation the Lord has given us through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As well we know in Hebrews, he went into that place, into the veil. He went through that veil into the holy place and offered his blood without spot unto God. And it was accepted. We who are believers this morning know what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It wasn't just a man. He was fully man and fully God, we believe from God's word. But he went as the sacrifice. And then as the high priest, he entered in and presented that blood, his own blood, before God the Father. And it was accepted. Praise the Lord this morning that God's will was done. There on the cross, the blood was shed. It was accepted. It was finished. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," it was done. The will of the Father was accomplished. That work that was wrought before the worlds began, God knowing that man would fall into sin, devised a plan to buy us back. Sinful creatures such as we can have salvation full and free. We can take that blood freely because God has given it to us, and we can accept it, and our sins can be paid for, and we can be saved and have heaven and eternity with our Lord. Let's pray, open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again, and we would petition Thee, Heavenly Father, that we would hear Thy voice this morning. We are privileged, Father, and honored to be able to open Thy precious word, Thy holy writ. As we read it, Heavenly Father, we understand that Thy word is quick and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our very heart this morning. So, Father, we pray that Thou would pierce our hearts with Thy word, that Thou would convict us of our sin, that Thou would help us, Father, to lead holy lives, Father, that we might be used of Thee, to be found faithful servants. And if any be here today that don't know Thee as Lord and Savior and do not have their anchor secured in the person of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we ask these things in Thy Son's name. Amen. The anchor of the soul. It is the soul of man and women, boys and girls, that God sees. You know, we see, as the Bible says, the outward appearance of a person. We cannot see into the heart of people. And you know, it's interesting, this writing goes on to talk about, how we can't judge each other's hearts. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. But God does. And because of His word, because this book isn't just a book, this book is alive. And this book will divide, and it will expose the truth, and it will expose sin. And we are to be those that understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. We are called to do that. We are called to judge matters, not to judge people, but to judge actions, to judge according to God's word. And let us be found in a day of not falling into complacency, where we find ourselves challenging one another to not judge, but to divide the word of truth, that we know these things. As the Bereans sought out, that they knew they would search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 2:42 is the first point of this message. The early church, some of us have been going through this in a home study, the Emmaus Bible Correspondence course, and it's amazing to see. It's a great reminder to see how affectionate and how enthusiastic and how excited the early believers were about the Word of God and about this new and living way that the Lord Jesus had consecrated through His flesh. This way that was not the way of taking, as we've been learning from Leviticus, the Old Testament sacrifices that could only atone for sin. That word atonement, very properly, as our brother pointed out, could only cover. It could only cover sin for a time. It could only cover sin for a year. It could only cover sin until the perfect sacrifice came. And they were waiting, they were waiting, they were watching, they were waiting. And when the Lord Jesus came, we found faithful Simeon, faithful Anna. They were waiting for the consolation. They knew He was coming. Those from far and wide knew He was coming. and they knew something was going to happen. And that Holy One who knew no sin would come and to do away with sin forever, so that when we accepted that blood and that finished work of Christ, our sin was buried in the deepest parts of the ocean, separated as far as the east is from the west, and by God never to be remembered again. And he would do away with sin and not just temporarily cover it. Because only the blood of Christ could accomplish that work. Only the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Acts, we see the early church coming together, and it says in 2:42 that they continued steadfastly. Now, why was it so important in those early days that the disciples and those early Christians in the early church, why was it so important that they continued steadfastly? Why couldn't they all kind of break apart, form their own home meetings, and just kind of come up with a good way to think about the Lord or talk about the Lord? You see, there was a pattern. There was a way that they were supposed to go about doing this. And we see from Acts 2:42 that they continued in these things. What were those things? One of those things was the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in breaking of the bread. Many churches today do not continue steadfastly in breaking the bread. They continued in prayers. They had prayer meetings. They came together for corporate prayer. That was something they were excited about. They continued in it steadfastly. This was part of what we know from Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. They continued in these things. And they fellowshipped one with another. They fellowshipped. They talked to each other. They got to know each other. Today we understand that that is difficult because of, well, we have transportation systems that can allow us to travel great distances to be together. But do you see the downfall in that? It makes it harder to fellowship, doesn't it? So when we're here, do we fellowship? Do we make time to fellowship? Do we make time to make a phone call? Do we make time to pray for our brothers and sisters, or to drop a note, or to drop a text or an email, whatever it takes to let each other know that we're thinking about them or praying for them? We all can probably do better. We all fall short. But these were things that the early church were doing, and they held to them steadfastly. They stood on them. Now, why was it so important for Paul and some of the others to talk about this in the epistles? If we read on into some of the early epistles, we see in the second part of this message that there was a warning. There was great warning that went forth. If you turn to Colossians 2, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2, and these are some kind of some broad outlines of these books here, but I just want to touch upon a couple of things that are very clearly evident. And as we've gone through Acts, and as you go through Paul's missionary journey, and as you see him going up into the area of Athens, he ran into some really difficult problems up there. And one of the most difficult problems he was challenged with was all of the philosophy and all of the religious thinking and all of the world, these world philosophies that were being embraced. It's very interesting. I looked up this word, and I want to share with you a personal opinion, and I don't think it is out of place to share, but I have a book here, and when I study, and this is just me, I have a very hard time not being distracted, and so I use two books. I have the Word of God that I look at, and I certainly spend time in prayer that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide. The other book I use is this book here, and it is an old dictionary from the 1930s. And I looked up that word philosophy because I thought, well, in the book of Colossians here and in the book of Acts, we read about these warnings that the early believers beware. Beware lest you be deceived. Beware lest you be deceived. And one of the things that I thought about was this word philosophy, and it in this dictionary, it gives a very simple definition: the love of wisdom and the search for it. And that's a very obvious definition. Because you know the first part of that is Greek, philo, which is the love of, or the fondness of something. And we know there were different types of kinds of love. And in the Greek, you can search those out. But it's a very simple, but it's very lengthy in its description because there were many philosophies. And this dictionary points out that there were association philosophies, Baconian philosophies, experimental philosophies, speculative philosophies, dogmatic philosophies, metaphysical philosophies, transcendental philosophies, and many more, all listed in this dictionary. And it goes on to talk about the philosophers of the time that came from that region. Many of these are well known to us, Aristotle and Plato and Epicurus, and they were found in places called the gardens or the porches, the porch of, the garden of, and they would teach these philosophies because they loved wisdom. They loved to learn. And they loved all these things, and these things would branch out into many different directions. And many of these things would branch out into things like how the world began, and who's in charge, and where are the deities, and where are the gods, and what do you think about? And these branched out so much so that it became to be a tremendous influence in the early church. And one of the things that Paul and Peter specifically spoke about in the book of Colossians and Peter was to beware lest you beguiled. Beware of these things. So let's look at Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Colossians 2, 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is the linchpin to the whole thing. Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem that was posed here? When we read through, if you read through Acts and you see what Paul had and Apollos had to contend with, there was an altar to the unknown God. Through all of the studying, through all the research, through all the wisdom, the best thing that they could come up with was an altar to an unknown God. Because they couldn't figure out who that God was, or where that God came from, or how it happened, or how it came into existence. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ would lift up a child and say, "If you cannot receive me like this little child does, you have no part in my kingdom." He used that as an analogy to teach us what faith means, what the simplicity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is not a blind faith. As we grow older in the things of the Lord, we see that the evidence of God is all around us. But we have to come to that place where we are convicted of our sin and our need to be saved. We need to come to the cross first. No other place but the cross first. And how interesting it was that they would find this altar raised up to the unknown God. To the unknown God. I looked in a online, and that word philosophy in dictionary.com says, the rational investigation of the truths and principles of being, knowledge, conduct. And it goes on a little bit. Not quite as extensive as this old book I have here. 1999 Webster's Pocket Dictionary. The search for knowledge of general principles. Interesting. Very interesting, the differences between the old and the new. Sometimes we despise the old. We despise the old. We say it's not good enough. It's not up to date enough. Too hard to understand. It doesn't come down to my level. You know, as Christians, sometimes let us beware lest we bring God down to a common level. Let us not be common Christians here. Let us not bring God into a common place. Let us not bring common things into a place such as this. Because we are not common. We are a peculiar people. We've been called out. We've been purchased with a price. We are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. We do not have the right. And to bring God down to a common level, let it be far from us. Let us rise up to those things that are spiritual, those things that are heavenly, those things that sometimes we feel like we cannot grasp. But we have all things in Christ. He has given us the very Spirit of Himself that abides within us and can lead us in the truths of His Word. That is what His Word tells us. This was a problem back in their day, that these things were so. This was a problem during this time. Let us look over to the second epistle of Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. The other word there that we saw in Colossians was the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world. And I looked that up too. I don't have a really good working knowledge of words, so I have to rely heavily upon a definition. And the rudiments are the beginnings, how things start, you know, how things begin and start to evolve. And the Bible warns us here in the New Testament, in Colossians, and through many of the epistles, beware of the world, the things of the world. And these are talking to believers here. And I want to focus in on that for a minute, because oftentimes we forget. We forget why we're here. One of the things I wanted to talk about was why we're here. But I think it goes right along with what we're talking about. Why am I here? Why do I come to this place? Why do I worship the Lord like this? Well, I think that answer is simple for all of us when we look at it. It's because we see it in God's Word, don't we? But do we love it or do we despise it? Do we want to change it? Or do we want to stand steadfastly the way the early believers did? I would like to hope and think that we're doing this as close to the way the Lord would have it to be, as close as what the early believers were doing after the Lord Jesus left. They were excited about it. They knew He had risen. He appeared to them. He showed them His hands. He showed them His side. He told them, "I'm coming back again." And He gave His Holy Spirit. And so the church began. And what a wonderful thing. There was the excitement around coming together to remember Him. He's alive. And He's coming back. And there was so much excitement. They were beside themselves. Are we beside ourselves with excitement to come here, to remember the Lord, to be together, to pray together? Or do we want things changed? Do we want to do different? Let's bring in the rudiment things of the world. What's going on in the world today? Let's bring those things in. Let's incorporate them in so we can be more attractive, so we can feel better, so it doesn't have to be so outdated. Far be it from us to fall into that trap, as we were warned from the book of Colossians. 2 Peter says really the same thing. If we want to look at these verses in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. We read a similar thing. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." This was a mark of the early believers. Paul saw this. Peter saw this. Many of the disciples saw this in the early church, that there were brethren who were steadfast. They were standing strong in the things of the Lord. They were holding the line. You know, a few years back, let me just finish this verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." There is where we, you know, our brother Brad spoke on this not long ago. That is the knowledge we need to be aspiring to, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Do we really want that in our lives? Sometimes we don't. Why? Because it causes suffering. Because we have to suffer like He did. And sometimes we don't want that. But let us, brethren, aspire to it, that we would be more like Him. Whatever it takes, however it takes, that He would help us to be broken, to be vessels used and poured out for His honor and glory, so that in the end, we can hear those words, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. You know, all the things that the world tells us to aspire to are wrong. They're all wrong. They all get it wrong all the time. When we look at the light of God's word and compare what God's word has to say, we look at things that are spiritual, not temporal. We see things that are heavenly. We are a heaven-bound people. We're a peculiar people. We are sojourners here, the Bible says. This is not our temporary. This is not our permanent residence. We are just sojourners down here, pilgrims, pilgrims as it were. A few years back, I was taken back with a trip. We were in Pennsylvania, and we had a tremendous time in a place called Gettysburg. And I brought a little artifact home with me. It was a small bullet, a lead bullet. And I didn't find it on the battlefield. I purchased it. But it was taken from a little hill called Little Round Top. And many of you probably know the story of Little Round Top and what that portion of the battle meant for the Civil War. And it meant men that had to hold the line and they had to stand fast. And when you're on that hill looking down, you know what you're looking at? The volley was between Little Round Top and Devil's Den. Devil's Den. And I went down into Devil's Den, and what a place it was. All rock, little tiny openings, and boy, the enemy had such a great stronghold down there. I mean, what a fortified position. But you know, the Union Army had the hill, they had the high ground, and it took a tremendous loss of lives. There were over 50,000 that died, injured, wounded, and missing in just a matter of days. But it took men willing to hold the line. They had to hold that hill. They had to hold that spot. And I had that little bullet on my desk as a reminder of what it took. You know, little reminders. I'm a very visual person. This thing here is a reminder to me of what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what storm comes, no matter what trial comes, no matter what Satan tries to do, Christ has already won the battle. It's his. And my anchor is founded on that rock. It is safe and secure. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can harm me. As Paul would say, neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing at all. Believers, we have that. Let's encourage ourselves with that. Let's encourage one another. As we go through trials, we go down into the valley. How hard was it for David to be running for his life? Already anointed king, could have killed Saul, could have taken the throne, but didn't, and spent years in the wilderness running for his life. Maybe wondering, I don't think I'll ever take that throne. But God had made a promise, and God's promise was sure. And it was there in those places, those valleys, that David would write, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Thou art with me. It is the Lord himself. So these portions in God's word and the epistles remind us of the early believers and what it meant to stand fast and to hold the line and be true to the word of God and to not waver. As Ephesians 4:14 would say, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Being tossed to and fro. And I've been so thankful to be able to have grown up in a place like this, to be under the sound of God's word, under many mighty men and women that have been able to express examples in their own lives of going through trials and hardships and teaching the word of God and be able to come alongside and minister the word of God and to be able to come and rightly divide the word of truth. And from the platform, those men that have preached the gospel and have preached the truths of the doctrines of God's word that we have today. Very privileged to have that. So may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be tossed about. You know, that's what the wind does. When I was out on that boat out in the ocean, you know, some of those guys were having a great time. They were very used to that boat, you know, being rocked to and fro. I wasn't. So it wasn't a very pleasurable time to be out on the seas in that tempestuous weather. The spiritual battle that we have, the Lord gives us very, very clear instruction. And that is Ephesians 6, and that's to take up the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, not just a piece that we feel like, or not just have a day off here and there. There are no days off in the Christian life. We are to take up that spiritual armor. We take the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And that sword is so critical that we know the word of God, that in all things we are ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and know God's word, the sword of the Spirit, that we would aspire to hold the line. You know, just want to turn in closing to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite verses here, and it talks about what it means as we go through this Christian life, this Christian walk. You know, it's not easy. And oftentimes we find ourselves in places of discouragement. And the Lord knows that, and the Lord understands that. And just like many prophets, men and women of old, the Lord would come and the Lord would sustain. And he would bring that prophet, he would bring that man, that woman, that person, that spiritual one, out from that place. And it was a time of waiting upon the Lord. It was a time of being cast upon the Lord. Because we have to be often reminded that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We can do nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the time that we could spend in thy word. It is precious to us, Father, the things that thou hast given us, Father, in thy word are precious to us. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to have our anchor secured in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that thou would teach us what it means to stand fast. For we know, Father, that thy Son is coming again soon. We know that the evil one is at work, seeking to destroy those, Father, that belong to thee. Lord, seeking to discourage and frustrate thy work in the gospel. We pray, Lord, that thou would give victory, for we know that the victory has been won at the cross. And we know that we are on thy side, Heavenly Father. The battle's been won. But help us as good soldiers to go forth, knowing that our battle is against principalities and powers. It is a spiritual battle. Help us, Father, to be found faithful, to be good servants, to be good stewards, to be good soldiers of the cross. Father, we give thee thanks now in thy Son's name. Amen.